Good morning.
Good morning.
My wife and I are thrilled to be here. We thank you for inviting us to be a part of your conference. We're thrilled to be back in Michigan. Well, I should say I'm thrilled to be back in Michigan for a while. Where we are in Chad, my wife and I, we're with Baptist Mid-Missions. We serve in southern Chad. And right now, the high temperature in southern Chad is probably about maybe 105, and it might get as cold as 70 degrees at night. So it gets pretty miserable out there at times. But she is really looking forward to spending winter in Michigan. Haven't quite convinced her of that yet. But we are thrilled to be here. I would like to share just a little bit of my and our testimony before we get started. When you look at us, you might think that we've been on the field maybe for quite a number of years, but that's not the case. We have been full-time in Chad since the end of 2013, early 2014. Well, Chad, Central African Republic, and then back to Chad. My wife is a missionary kid. She was born in Chad. Her parents were missionaries on the field there for many years. And after we got married, I met her when they were on a furlough. We got married, and she had always wanted to go back to Africa. And in 2006, we had an opportunity to do that. And God had to do a lot of managing of people in order for us to be able to do that. I mean, I was working full-time, I had a busy job, and my boss said there was no way that I was ever going to get a two-month leave of absence to go to Africa in the middle of the busy season. Well, I got the leave of absence. The Lord paved the way with the finances. He paved the way for everything. So we went to the Central African Republic in 2006. We were able to travel widely in that country for the 7 weeks that we were there. And my wife had an awesome time. And it was the most miserable trip that I had ever been on in my life. I didn't like the food. I couldn't understand anything people were saying. My wife spoke the language fluently, but if you've met my wife, you'll know that she's usually too busy talking to translate for me. So I was miserable. I got sick about the second week we were there, and I was sick for several weeks. I was just miserable. And when we got on the plane to come back to the United States, I looked at her and I said, "We are never going back to that place." So in 2008, we were on our trip to go back. The Lord had put a burden in both of our hearts for ministry there. We saw a number of things that we thought we could help with. We were a long time in church service in our home church in Sparta. And there were just a lot of things we saw we thought we could help with. The children's ministry and young adults and so forth. And it took a while, but the Lord finally put that burden strongly on my heart. And in 2007, we committed to that. And then, of course, mission agency application and raising support. And we were finally able to get out there in 2014. But the Lord is amazing the way He can put things together. And I really, we just praise the Lord that He has offered us and given us this opportunity. Today I would like to talk about missions. You know, serving near and far, that's a great theme for a missions conference. I appreciated the video. And I'm going to do this a little different than I'd first thought. When we came back, I left my Bibles in Africa, mainly for weight. You know, we're trying to save weight. So when I got back, I had to buy a new Bible for reading and preaching and teaching. And it's not an expensive study Bible, but it has some articles, different articles in it. And this article is called Opportunities and Challenges in Global Missions. And this was inserted in early Acts. Now, we want to read just a couple inserts from this. It says, reaching areas where there's no Christian witness and no government permission to do so is one of the daunting challenges facing missions today. On average, 3 countries per year legally close to traditional missions. You know, doesn't that coincide with what we saw in this video? Even in Chad, where we are, it's open to other religions right now. But we have seen heard murmurings and things of them maybe wanting to close that as the Muslim influence increases in some of these countries. So that's something that may happen in the future. You know, we have to be praying that these countries will remain open. This went on, it says, since the first missionaries to these areas often emphasized simply reaching groups with the gospel, they left once they'd evangelized a number of people. This means they regularly left behind undiscipled believers, ill-equipped leadership, and churches that adopted syncretistic beliefs and practices. Missionaries of the 21st century must find ways to disciple people who learn in differing ways. And we've seen that too because of many times of war in those countries in the middle of Africa where there was a missionary presence and then the missionary presence was gone for a number of years. That the syncretism, those other beliefs kind of creep in to the Christian beliefs. And that's something that we battle a lot while we're on the field. So serving near and far, you know, doesn't it seem like, you know, when we're thinking about missions, we think about global missions, the sending forth of those that have submitted to the call to serve and to go to various places around the globe. We can clearly see biblical command and a commission to do just that. I think of Acts 1:8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto all the uttermost parts of the earth. And then there's Matthew 28:19-20 that many of us are familiar with, and Mark 16:15 that says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says, go ye into all the world. And, you know, God is, he's funny in another way where sometimes there are things and he wants to make sure that we understand it and hear it. And maybe there's something in there we need to especially pay attention to. Brother Levi preached from this passage last night. I want to read just a couple verses from 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, if you want to look at those. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son that came and died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for being able to have the opportunities to go to different places in the world and even in our own neighborhoods to preach the word and to share the word with people. Lord, this morning I pray that you would touch hearts, Lord, and that you would give people the faith and the courage they need to share their faith with others. And I just pray that you would be with me, Lord, with my mind, with my mouth, that everything said would be pleasing to you. In his name I pray. Amen. Pardon me. I want to ask 3 questions this morning. 3 questions. The first question is, what is the personal or the private role in missions? And the second is, what is the public or the corporate role in missions? And the third is, what is the proper role or the goal of missions? So as we look at these things this morning, I hope maybe we can get some answers. So the first is, what is the personal role of missions? You know, in those verses in Acts, it says, ye, several times. Ye. It's in these verses, Christ gives his disciples a personal command to spread the gospel. These men were called by Christ himself, trained and discipled by Christ himself for one purpose, spreading the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. Now, I hear many people tell me, I'm just not called to witness to people. I'm not called to go talk to people. I've even had some missionaries tell me, well, I'm not called to go and talk to people one-on-one. I'm just called to teach or to preach. One of the most common questions that I heard when I felt called to go into missions was, how do you know? How do you know you are called to missions? You know, it would be great if we were in the time of the Old Testament. You know, think of Moses. How was he called? You know, he saw this burning bush, you know, and the Lord called him. And I think of Isaiah, who had a vision, and Ezekiel, who had this magnificent vision. If you haven't read Ezekiel 1, you need to read that and try to picture the thing that Ezekiel saw. But Ezekiel was called through this vision that he had. And even Paul in the New Testament, Christ met him in a blinding light on the Damascus Road. Paul was fearful of that. But Paul was called by Christ himself. And people ask me, you know, how do you know you were called? So I have a story. I had a dream. And in this dream, I saw all of these kids and their hands were chained together. And each kid was chained to the next kid. And they were all chained in this long chain gang. And way down on the end of this chain gang, there was like flames coming up. And behind these flames in this big pit, there was a creature of some kind that was pulling on these chains. And these kids were getting closer and closer to this pit and falling in. And I saw that, and then I felt something tap me on the shoulder. And I looked, and there was a bright figure there, and it was holding something out, and it said, "Hold out your hands." So I held out my hands, and it placed a book in my hands. It said, "The Word of God." And he said, "Take that book and break their chains." Now, that's a good story, but that's not what happened. I don't believe God calls people that way anymore. If you are waiting for an epiphany or some magnificent vision to call you into missions or to call you to do something for God, you might be waiting a long time. Now, it's possible God can do that. He's God. He can do anything he wants. But we have the entire Word of God today. We have all of the Scriptures. And God uses those Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to put a burden on people's hearts, to call them into different things. And that's what happened to me. We just had an overwhelming desire to do what we thought God wanted us to do. And if that's what He wants you to do and you pursue it, I think God is going to either open doors or He's going to close doors. So that's an important thing. You know, we need to be open to the calling of God. And we need to be witnesses. You know, in those verses, it talks about witnesses and it talks about preaching and teaching. But, you know, there's a difference between witnessing, generally, or preaching and teaching. You know, for preaching and teaching, generally that requires, or it's good if you have some kind of formal training for that. Being a witness is not like that at all. Being a witness is just simply sharing your faith, your experience with God. The problem is that most Christians aren't willing or are afraid to share their own faith. The answers I hear are usually, "I don't know what to say," or "I'm not comfortable talking to people," or "I'm afraid to talk to people." Many people say they're afraid to witness, but you know, we're in good company. Moses was afraid. He didn't want to be the mouthpiece for God. And God finally relented and allowed Aaron to be the mouthpiece for Moses, who was the mouthpiece for God. Do you think that Ezekiel, when he was called, when he saw these magnificent living creatures, you think he was not afraid? I believe he was very afraid. And Paul on the Damascus Road fell in fear of this bright light and the voice that he was hearing. Jonah was afraid. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. But you're thinking of Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel, don't be afraid. Go to Ezekiel chapter 2 for just a second. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, starting in verse 7. I'm sorry, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." Verse 8 says, "Behold, I have made thy face strong," God talking to Ezekiel, "I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." So God was telling him, they're going to be a hard-hearted people, but I'm going to make you hard-headed. I'm going to make you stubborn, so you will be able to withstand this. You know, even Paul was told, don't be afraid. I will be with you. We need to turn our fear into motivation. My wife in Sunday school this morning reminded the children, God did not give us the spirit of fear. That comes from the devil, because he wants to stifle our ability to share our faith. You know, people have done amazing things out of fear. People, men and women in battle, have done heroic things because of fear. People have gone into burning buildings trying to save loved ones because of fear of losing those people. Doing something out of fear is called courage. We need to be courageous Christians. People do heroic things all the time because the consequences of not doing something are far worse than taking the risk. The consequences of not speaking to someone about Christ may mean the difference between their salvation or their eternal demise. In 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 17, it reminds us that we should be able to suffer for righteousness' sake. That it's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And I'd like to read in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20. That would have made a difference. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. 22 says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saving that the bonds and afflictions abide me." So this is Paul talking, and he knows that he's going into trouble. He's going to have trouble. In verse 24 it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I'm sure that Paul had fear of what he knew he was going into. But I think the thing he was most afraid of was not pleasing the Lord. He was willing to face those things because he was afraid that if he didn't do what God wanted, that it would not be pleasing to the Lord. You know, missions begins at home, serving near and far. And what is a witness? In Manser's Dictionary of Bible Themes, it says a witness, witnesses are individuals who have observed something take place and are able to give an accurate account of what happened. The theme of giving account is also of major importance to evangelism, which rests upon believers explaining the impact of Jesus Christ upon their lives. Simply sharing your faith in what God has done for you. Sharing your faith with your peers. Witnessing in the Christian context is simply sharing your faith. And through prayer and Bible study and learning from your church, from your pastors, you can overcome a lot of those fears. The more you know about your own faith, the easier it is to share your faith with others. Acts 17:11 talks about searching the Scriptures daily. As a Christian, we should be in the Word every day. And then number two, what is the public, what is the corporate role in missions? Luke 24:47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So a public role of missions is kind of a conglomeration of the personal and the body of Christ as a whole. Just as in verses in Acts 1 and Mark 16, this verse here says that the gospel should be preached among all nations. But who takes the gospel to them? Who is it that's going? Called missionaries that are fulfilling their personal role, their personal call. Isaiah 6:8 says, God asks, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. You know, if you feel called, if you felt called by God to pursue something, the bigger question is, not do you feel called, but the question is, if you feel called, are you willing to answer that call? Are you willing to face the things that you might need to face in order to do that? Another way that we reach people on another country or another place is through nationals, people that live in those countries that are trained. My goal as a missionary, in everything that we pursue in ministry, our goal is to teach others to reach others. It's on our prayer card. We see that idea in the Word. When we finish our ministry, I want those ministries to be carrying on by other people. And that's our goal. As Paul chose Silas, you know, how are they able to go? As Paul chose Silas in Acts 15, Acts 15:40 says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You know, missionaries that you send should be supported by other Christians. They should be supported by your church, supported by people, and they should be tested for doing that. You know, they should be tested in many ways, the same way pastors and deacons are, as we see in 1 Timothy. They should be sent out and supported by other Christians. Just as when Paul was writing to the Romans, he said he wanted to go to Spain. And when he goes to Spain, he would stop in Rome, hoping that they would help support him on his way to Rome. That's a biblical principle, to support missionaries. Paul asked to be supported in some of his ventures. Paul was an industrious servant of the Lord. He had the ability to support himself. He was a tent maker. He was able to do that. But in spite of that, he often asked for help in his finances. Many endeavors in the world, it's possible for missionaries to support themselves. In many places, it's not possible for missionaries to support themselves. We need to be willing to help them in the work that they do. Paul expressed this by quoting from the Old Testament scriptures when he said, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when it treadeth out corn." And he added, and he was writing to Timothy, that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Missions is not just a personal thing, it's a public and corporate thing. We as Christians should be on a quest to spread the word of God, but as a Christian and a body of believers, we should be willing to help spread the word in other ways. Not just through the voice, but through many other ways. What is the proper role? What is the proper goal of missions? What is our purpose as we work together? Yes, we are to spread the word into the world, but what is our ultimate goal when we send missionaries? God had a goal, still has the same goal. In 2 Peter 3:9, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's goal, that everyone would be saved. And it's through people that he calls into his service, and through Christians who should be witnessing to others, that he wants to accomplish that goal. In Ephesians 4, it talks about, you know, he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. These are all called to do his work, to spread and teach the gospel of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, to make them completely furnished so they're able to reach and teach others. Till they all come in the unity of faith. Until the belief is the same, that they all understand God's word and believe it the same way. To strengthen the missions field, to strengthen people's resistance to the devil. The more you understand the word of God, the better able you are to resist the influences and the lures that he puts before us. And so when should missions stop going somewhere? Missions has been in some places in Africa for many, many years. Where Carol and I serve, missionaries have been there for many, many years. But there are still many problems because of the wars and because of lack of discipleship in many areas. I believe we need to keep going until they are no longer the missionary field, but they are the sender of missionaries. So what is the purpose of any kind of education? When we send our children to school, what do we expect? Better yet, when we're teaching them in our homes, homeschooling, what do we expect? What is our goal? What is our end result? What do we desire from teaching them? We want them to become self-sufficient. So they're able to carry on themselves. And that's our goal in missions. To teach them, to help them understand the Word of God until they're able to carry on themselves. That should be our personal goal as a Christian, to teach others. That should be our public goal as part of the body of Christ, to reach others. And developing ministries that graduate to self-sufficiency should always be our goal and the role of missions, whether they're right outside these doors or across the ocean. So some questions today are you part of the movement? Are you part of the mission? Are you doing what God wants you to do? As a whole, the people you associate with, are we doing what God wants us to do? For believers, if we are Christians, We are all missionaries. God gave us the command to share His gospel. So even though there are missionaries here today, I want you to put yourself in that same category. Witnesses for Christ are missionaries. Anyone that has been given the opportunity to accept Christ and has done that should be willing to share that faith with others. The Lord gave us many promises. He never promised us that being a Christian would be easy. We think of the missionaries in many places today. They're in places that are very difficult for them. We think of people like in this video that are in countries that is totally against hearing the Word of God or any kind of preaching in the Word of God. We need to pray for those people. But we need to find ways that we can help them too. So this morning, as we bow our heads and pray, I would just ask that if, first of all, if you are not a Christian, if you have not heard the gospel, if you have not accepted Christ as your faith, as your Savior, that today you would really search your heart and see if that's a need in your life. Christ loves us all. He loves you personally. He wants to have you in heaven with Him. He's not willing that you would perish.